Our reading this evening is found in the book of Isaiah, the 64th chapter, Isaiah chapter 64, and we will read together from the first verse. We want to read the whole chapter, Isaiah chapter 64, and reading from verse number 1. Let us hear God's word as we find it before us in this great chapter, and may the Lord speak to our hearts while we read. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us, because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word for his name's sake. Could we all just bow together again in prayer, stilling our hearts before the Lord, taking these moments now to personally seek the Lord, praying that he will speak to our hearts. I certainly would encourage each one of you to do so and to lift up your soul and pray that God will have a word for you. Any among us who are not saved, you need to recognize your need of a Savior. And you could even begin the search after the Lord now by simply saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me to understand the gospel. Help me to see my heart and see my sin and my desperate need. May the Lord draw near. O God, our Father, we pray that thou wilt beget prayer such as this in the hearts of sinners this evening. We pray that there will be brought home to souls in this company the great need to seek the Lord, to call upon him while he is near, We pray, Lord, that thou wilt generate that by thy Spirit, that calling upon thee, that crying to thee from the very depth of the being. Come, O Lord, and visit us in this meeting now as we turn to the Scriptures and consider the message of God, the Word for this occasion. Bring it with freshness to us. Bring it with power to our hearts. O Lord, may thine own people hear from thee and be shown more and shown additional truths concerning thee, concerning their own possession. O Lord, again, we pray that they will get a fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus and have their hearts thrilled within them. Lord, we pray that thou wilt continue with us and thou wilt give concern of mind and soul and draw sinners to the Lord even now, as the word is proclaimed. We'll give thee the praise and all the glory. In the Saviour's name, we ask all of this and for his eternal praise. Amen. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 is our text this evening. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. I would suggest to you, from the light of this verse, that there is the greatest need for all of us to be absolutely honest in our dealings with the Lord. Specifically, we must be honest before Him, and we must be honest with ourselves. The whole view of Scripture is sufficient to convince us that we will never derive any blessing or any lasting benefit to our souls unless we seek to be transparently honest, absolutely honest, in our approaches to the Lord, in our gatherings before the Lord, in our consideration of the things of the Lord. We think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 10, verse 22, where he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart." And the word true means a sincere and an honest heart. He tells us, therefore, that we must deal with God in a manner that is marked with the deepest and the greatest integrity or honesty. Now, the necessity of dealing with the Lord honestly arises from the basic truth, to begin with, that God is omniscient or knows everything. And therefore, He already knows us through and through. God knows all things. He has an absolute and an infallible knowledge of all His creation. Therefore, of all its inhabitants, as far as they are concerned, of all their actions, all their thoughts, all their imaginations, and all their desires. The Lord knows us, and He knows everything about us. The Apostle Paul sums that up very, very powerfully in Hebrews 4, verse 13, where he says this, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Now, in the light of that very searching statement, because it is that, truly, in the light of that statement of the grand doctrine of the omniscience of God, we would do well to do what Hagar did, cry out, "Thou God, seest me." My dear friend, as I was praying there, you would do well tonight to start and ask the Lord to help you to see your own heart. Because truly, God sees you. And for you to be saved, you need to see yourself. You need to be honest with God. You need to be honest with yourself. Since the God with whom we have to do knows us through and through, then our being honest with Him and with ourselves is to submit completely to the assessment that the Lord makes of our lives, and to submit entirely to the revelation that He gives us of ourselves, and especially with regard to our sin. Well, you notice this carefully. Honesty on our part before God is really submission to what the Lord says to us and about us. I stress that for this reason, and it's a very obvious reason. And that is, we will never be honest before God if we deal with Him and with our own need of Him purely on what we might call self-assessment. Because self-assessment will always be dishonest, and it will always be deceitful. Because of what man is by nature, you see, he's always going to cover up. It's impossible for man to deal honestly with God if he deals with God and his own needs, therefore, on that basis of self-assessment. As I say, we will cover up, we will deceive, we will lie with regard to our moral condition and our state of life and our state of soul. And therefore, my dear friend, for the good of your soul, and for the eternal well-being of your soul, you must abandon all self-assessment, and you must submit to that divine assessment that God makes of your life and brings before you through His own precious Word. And the point of that is this, that the only honest dealings that we can have with the Lord are by way of full acceptance of what He has to say to us and about us with regard to our sin and our need. Now that means that if we're going to submit, if we're going to acquiesce to what the Lord says about us, His assessment of us, and honestly, therefore, deal with God, that means, my dear friend, that in any genuine confession of sin, there is going to be this submission to what the Lord discloses about that sin and about our own sinfulness. How important that is. The very word confess, as we find it, for example, in the New Testament, literally means this: to say the same thing. We think, for example, of that great verse in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins. And you find the word, of course, in other places. But just taking it right there, 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The word confess, as I say, means to say the same thing. In other words, when we are truly confessing our sin, when we are truly aware of it and gripped by it, we're going to come before the Lord and we're going to say, Lord, Thou art right. Your assessment of me is right. It is accurate. It is flawless. And now I come and I acquiesce to that assessment. And I confess freely that I am nothing more and nothing less than what You have revealed me to be in Your Word and to my heart by Your Spirit. My dear friend, if you're ever going to get anywhere with God, if you're ever going to get anywhere with the saving of your soul, if you value the saving of your soul and you value your eternal well-being, then I plead with you tonight to be very honest, absolutely honest before God, the God who knows you through and through, the God who has you summed up already, and the God whose assessment demands of you a full submission, a full acquiescence. Now here is the vital question then that must be faced. Are you willing to surrender what the Lord has to say about you in your state of sin? And furthermore, are you then willing to surrender to the remedy and to the provision that the Lord has made for a sinner like you with regard to the deliverance from that sin that he shows you, that he brings before you, of which he convicts you. Are you willing to surrender to the remedy and to the deliverance that the Lord sets before you in the Scripture in relation to the sin that's in your life? Those are very, very important questions. Because dependent on your response to those questions, your whole eternal future actually rests. Are you willing to see what God says about you and your sin? Are you willing to surrender to the remedy then that He provides for sin? Now, having shown you in these opening remarks your need to be honest before God and with yourself, I want to bring you to this text for this evening, Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Because this is a confession before God of sinfulness, the sinful state of man and the sinfulness of the heart of man. It's an honest confession made by a people who are before God. Because those who speak in this chapter are engaged in prayer, they're before God, they're seeking God, they're falling down before God, they're engaged in sober dealings with God, and therefore they come to this point and they make this clear, open, honest confession of their state and their condition and their sin. Listen to these words again. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. What you have in that verse precisely is this: a confession of what sin does to man. A confession of what sin does to man. And how vital that you see this truth and this very point that is brought before us in this text. Because, my friend, until you see this, when you get a hold of this thought right now, tonight, until you see the corruption of your own nature, until you see your sin, you will never see the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore you will never be saved. It's when a person has come to the point of recognizing the truth of verse 6 of Isaiah 64 that individual is then ready to embrace the Savior. I trust God will convince you tonight of what we have in this marvelous text, and that is, as we're saying, the corruption of the nature of man. May I show you, first of all, that sin has polluted or corrupted man's entire nature. It says here, we are all as an unclean thing. There is the corruption of the whole nature of man, summed up in that first part of this verse. We are all as an unclean thing. It's vital to notice that these words are a confession of the corruption of human nature, the pollution of man's nature as a result of the fall, that is Adam's fall, and the entrance of sin, and the departure of man from light and truth and knowledge, away from God, away from that which is holy and righteous and good and just and upright, the fall of man. And it has brought about, my friend, this situation where man's entire nature is truly corrupt. And I want you to see what this verse is saying and stating. Because it's not a statement, these words, we are all an unclean thing. This is not a statement of our actual transgressions, the actual sins, individual sins, of which we are, of course, guilty as well. But it's a statement of the corruption of our very being, our very nature. It's a revelation to us that sin has polluted the whole nature of man. And my friend, that needs to be confessed. That needs to be recognized before the God of heaven. In us and about us, that is in our nature, there is corruption and sin and uncleanness and pollution all together in every part. It's very easy, you know, for people to make some kind of a glib confession, empty profession, you might call it as well, about being a sinner. And people are led to bow before the Lord and say something very superficial. Oh Lord, I'm sorry, I have done this and done the other thing, and that may all be very true. But my dear friend, no man will ever be saved until he actually knows that apart from his transgressions, it is the actual sins he has committed. He has got a heart that's as black as hell. He has got a nature that is corrupt. He has got within his whole being and his entire nature that which is a continual running sore. And there's nothing good about him, nothing righteous about him, nothing wholesome about his nature whatsoever. The poison of sin, the defilement of sin, courses through every part of the nature of man. He has a nature, therefore, that is unclean and that is impure. And here it's described in this way, an unclean thing. And I want you to get this clearly tonight. Your sinfulness before God doesn't merely consist of particular transgressions that you have committed. And of course we all have. I keep saying that because that must not be set aside. But I want you to see this. I want you to see yourself tonight. And my friend, I want you to see it this way, that your sinfulness before God doesn't merely consist of having done things wrong or not having done other things properly. But it consists of the very nature that's within you that God says is totally unclean. Now that word unclean is a word that is used often in the Scriptures and especially in the Old Testament. It's used by the Lord to describe various forms of corruption or pollution, even the physical arena. The leper, for example, was one who had to go around himself crying out this very word, unclean, unclean, because that leprosy left him physically unclean. But you see, that leprosy was a portrayal used by God of the very nature of man, that man altogether is unclean within himself. Spiritually and morally, ethically, there's nothing clean or good or righteous or meritorious about the nature of man. It's entirely unclean. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Look at verse 5. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 5. Why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. Here is God speaking to men. Here's the Lord dealing with men over their sin. And he talks about their condition. And he says, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. You can understand in verse 6, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it. Wounds, bruises, putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Now my friend, the Lord is talking to men about their sin. And undoubtedly, he brings in the figure of the leper. And the leper, you see, in Bible times, when he was caught by leprosy and taken by leprosy, this was his condition from head to toe. A mass of sores and bruises, putrefying and running. And therefore, he had to go out of the camp. His very breath reeked of the uncleanness of his physical being. And he could not come near anyone. God takes that awful, terrible state, the leprous state, and he uses it, men and women, to bring home to us tonight the fact fact of the uncleanness of our very being and our very nature. In the Gospels, let me remind you of a little statement that's there concerning a leper, just as we think about the leper. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 12, you read there of a man who came to the Lord as a leper, and we are told this, and he was full of leprosy. Full of it. Just not a spot here and there. Just not a few appearances on some part of his body of that awful disease. But the Holy Ghost tells us he was full of it. Utterly and completely and altogether, his whole being was one mass of corruption. My friend, God takes that symbol. And he tells you through it tonight, by using the very word that's associated with the leper, he tells you through this picture of the leper this evening that this is your nature. Now, when we go to the Bible, we find that men of God were aware of that. I say men of God, you might have expected me to say sinners, but, well, they were sinners in a sense, but I want to show you a few men of God who felt this. It's a remarkable thing, you know, that it is the one who's truly saved, who's given a consciousness of the uncleanness of his nature, the sinfulness of his whole being. It's the saved man who feels it. My friend, that brings out the point that you need to become a saved person. You need to come to Jesus Christ. And he will reveal to you just how corrupt your nature actually is. And you'll find in him the great provision that is made. But think of a few of these people. Take Job. When you turn to the book of Job, just back into the Old Testament, a little way to the book of Job chapter 40. And look at what he says about himself. Job chapter 40 and verse 3. Where he is speaking and dealing with the Lord. And it says there in verse 3, then Job answered the Lord, Job 40 verse 3, Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. That's all we need to see at this moment. Behold, I am vile. It's actually on that statement that Wesley penned a verse of one of his great hymns. You know that great hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul? And one of the verses goes this way, vile and full of sin I am. Where did he get that language? Right here. Behold, I am vile. Turn to chapter 42 of Job and look at what he says here about himself. Verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. He saw his vileness. He saw his corruption. He saw, my friend, afresh as never before even, just how unclean Job actually was. His own nature actually was. And he said, I'm vile, and I can only do nothing but abhor myself. Or go with me to another man of God. Over into the New Testament this time. Let's go and hear what the Apostle Paul has to say about his nature, about his inward being. In Romans chapter 7 and the verse 18, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For too well is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. If you go on down to verse 21, he says this, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Here is Paul confessing the great inward struggle that he experienced as a man of God. Not as an unsaved person, but a man of God. And he says, I find in me, in my nature, there's no good thing. He says, there's a law in me, that when I would seek to do good, I find myself doing evil. Now, dear friend, there is the evidence of the sinfulness of the nature of man. Even men of God have to confess that they have found and discovered how vile they actually are, how wretched they actually are, how deep dyed is the stain of sin. What about the Apostle John? In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and it says there, at the end of his great vision, in Revelation chapter 1, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw the exalted Savior, in his glory and his majesty, and he went right down through the vision there in Revelation 1, he tells us what he saw, and then he tells us this, in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now why? Why did John feel that way? Why did he react that way, where he was so stricken in this manner that he describes? For this reason, my dear friend, he fell down in a paralysis of fear and self-abasement because in the light of the holiness of Christ, he saw again and afresh the corruption of his own nature. Now, dear sinner, the point is very, very obvious, isn't it? These are examples that I've given you, Job and Paul and John, of genuine men of God who had true dealings with God, and as a result of that, they had this overwhelming sense of the sinfulness of their own being. The closer they got to the Lord, the more they saw their sin. And since that is true, I believe if you pay heed to it, it will serve to bring home to your heart how unclean you must be as an unsaved person. If saved men see their sin, as we have shown you in these few examples, if they have been gripped with the fact that I am an unclean thing, I am vile, I am wretched, and to even go to the point of falling down as dead before the Lord, then, my dear friend, where does that leave you? Does that not bring home to you very, very vividly the corruption of your nature before God, the sinfulness of your heart, the fact that sin has polluted your whole being and your whole character and everything about you? Surely it will do that. If you're going to be honest, listen to it again. If you're going to be honest with God and honest with yourself, this is what you got to see. The Lord makes clear testimony of the uncleanness, the pollution, the depravity of human nature. And you see, not only do we have those testimonies to that effect from men of God, but Scripture reveals, therefore, that all actual sins arise out of that unclean nature, out of that heart that is corrupt. Every transgression. But let me spell out the difference just in case I don't make myself clear. Every transgression, every actual sin, be it in thought or imagination or deed or word, arises out of the sinful heart of man, out of this nature that is corrupt. Now again, there's a lot of evidence of that in Scripture to which we must pay heed. One of the most striking testimonies of that is James 1. And look with me at James 1 verse 14. And here is the Apostle James dealing with the subject of temptation. Oh, temptation's real, isn't it? Temptation happens constantly. There's not a person in this room, this auditorium right now, who has never been tempted. We all know what temptation's like. And yet, isn't it true that we live in a society where if temptation's even recognized, the cause of it is laid at the door of someone other than the person who might at least even confess, I have been tempted. Because, my friend, there's such a shallow understanding, or even to put it another way, such a misunderstanding of the corruption of human nature. What we're going to see here in James chapter 1 is that the very temptation to sin doesn't arise from without, it arises from within. Look at it. James 1:14. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But look at the word lust. It means desire. Depending on where it's used, it could mean a good desire or an evil desire. Right here, obviously, it has to do with evil desire. And of course, most of the time, in fact, all the time, when you and I would use the word lust in everyday English, we'd always think of something that's evil. But anyhow, right here, it's evil desire, evil lust, call it what you will, that's what's in view. This lust that is actually within the very heart of man, this evil desire within the soul, that's there because of the presence of a sinful nature. And that's what's in view here. It says in this verse, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Now, my friend, confess it tonight. Own it tonight before God. You have got a nature that has got the potential to every kind of evil desire, every kind of wicked lust. And you felt that lust coursing through your nature, that evil desire consuming you at times, dominating you. It may not be something that you imagine I am thinking about right now. It could be something that people might say is very, very innocent. And yet, my friend, we've got to understand that what the Lord is putting his finger on here is that within the very nature of man, there is a desire and there is a lust that is wicked in nature. It dominates the soul. Now, what happens then? We'll read the verse again. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And what is in view there is this. There is a sinful nature that causes evil desires. And then the temptation occurs when some outward object of enticement or allurement causes the lust within to respond. Do you see what I mean? Oh, there's always an outward object of enticement or allurement. But my dear friend, whatever it might be, it could be a glass of booze, it could be a drug, it could be whatever you'd like to care to mention by way of an outward objective enticement. Do you not understand? It would have no effect on you but for the fact that in your heart there's an evil nature. And therefore temptation only occurs because in your heart there is an evil nature, and that evil nature responds to the outward allurement and enticement, and then that leads on to the practice of sin. Therefore, actual transgressions arise out of the corruption, the pollution of the heart of man. Our Savior taught that so clearly in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Look at what he says there in that great statement that he made about man's heart, Mark chapter 7. Verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within.
You see, my friend, they're already there. The seed of every sin is in your soul. And if God had not kept His restraining hand on you, to whatever degree it might be, you would have practiced every sin. Apart from all the ones that you may have practiced, you would have pursued every sin that's known among men, because out of the human heart, out of the fallen nature, actual transgressions arise and sins develop and appear. Now, sinner, get this point into your mind. Let me put it to you this way. Let me apply it this way. Can you sit in God's house this evening and say, and all honestly, oh yes, preacher, I know there are things that I do that are transgressions of God's law, that are therefore sin. You might say, I have lied. Will you be so honest before God tonight as to confess that you've lied? Will you be so honest tonight, my friend, as to confess that maybe in your life sometime you were a thief? Will you be so honest tonight as to say, therefore before God, yes, preacher, there are actual transgressions of which I know I have been guilty. Well, my friend, that's the point. That means you have a heart that's rotten. Because you lied or you thieved or you did whatever you did because of the heart that you have. And I will go no further in enumerating men's sins. I just wanted to be brought home to you tonight that your whole nature is corrupt and vile and full of sin and depraved. You are as an unclean thing. Now look with me at this text once more. And notice, my dear friend, that due to the pollution of your nature, you cannot please God. It says we are all as an unclean thing. There's the corrupt nature. And then it goes on to say this, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now there is the point, the second point I make, and it will be very brief and very clear. You have a corrupt nature, and therefore you cannot please God. You're an unclean thing. Therefore, your righteousnesses are like filthy rags before God and before His law. Now, what is meant here by all our righteousnesses? Simply refers to the efforts and the attempts of the sinner to obey the Lord even, to do His will, as they might imagine, to make amends for sin, to work up merit with God, to start performing a whole host and list of religious performances and good works, as men will call them. And God comes and He tells you tonight that here in these words, that all that men do and perform are as filthy rags, simply because the nature that's within you pollutes your righteousnesses and makes them to be filthy rags in the presence of God. You see what this text is therefore saying? The nature that we have is transmitted to what we do. The pollution that's within is conveyed to what we perform. Even in the realm of religion and in the realm of spiritual matters, what we are by heart and nature, my dear friend, is actually conveyed and is delivered into, transmitted right into the very things that we do that we think will please God. And therefore, because of the corruption of our nature, we cannot please God. You know what the Lord is teaching us here? He's teaching us that sin is contagious. We all know the word contagious. We're aware of its meaning. A dangerous disease. We call it contagious. The person with that disease infects others.
by mere contact, by merely touching or whatever. And you find this concept of contagiousness employed in the Bible to teach the defiling, polluting power of sin. Quickly turn to the little book of Haggai and look at chapter 2, verse 13. Here's an example of this, where we are taught that sin is a contagion. It spreads, it defiles all, and it touches. It corrupts everything that into which it comes to contact with, whatever it might be. It defiles, it corrupts. Haggai 2 and verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now what is and said here? Well, there's a particular Levitical law in view, and that law was that if someone touched a corpse, he was then classified as being unclean, ceremonially unclean. And anything that he then touched, it was also regarded as being unclean. And in that way, the Lord taught the Old Testament people the defiling, polluting nature of sin. You see, my dear friend, think it through. Death is the result of sin. So when a man, an Israelite, touched a dead body, a corpse, he was touching that which was a reminder of sin. And then God told him, you're now defiled, just to teach him that sin had defiled him. But the Lord went farther. He said, whatever else you touch now, until the priest tells you you're clean, it will also be defiled. And in that way, God taught that sin has a defiling power, no matter what it touches or into what it comes to contact. It's going to defile and pollute that thing, that person, that society. My friends, sin is a contagious matter. If you look with me at this text, that is why I say that your polluted nature is such that you can never please God. You can do nothing that will satisfy God. Because he tells you right here that your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now think about that for a moment. Filthy rags. Here you're shown the inadequacy of your efforts to please God. God says that all that you do at best amounts only to a bundle of rags. Let that sink in. Think, my dear friend, of the awful ritual that thousands upon thousands of people tonight are going through in our own province or elsewhere. Works of religion, spiritual observances. These things that men perform to try to please God and work up merit with God. And God says that they amount to nothing better than an old bundle of rags. What is the thing about a bundle of rags? What is the point that's being made when I talk about the inadequacy of all your efforts? It's simply this. Would you care to try to dress yourself in rags and walk down the street tomorrow? Do you think, my friend, you would be properly covered? Do you imagine for one minute that people would look on you with acceptance or with admiration? See the point. Here you are. Your whole nature's corrupt. Your whole person is vile. And you're saying to yourself, if I could only say a few more prayers, if I could only be in a few more meetings, if I could only do a few more things that are good, as you count good, if I could only add to my list a few more observances of spiritual things, and maybe read the Bible a little, and maybe do a few good things for the neighbors, and you keep adding on and on the list, and you say to yourself, this is bound to please God, and this is bound to help me. And God comes back and says, listen, so corrupt is your nature that when you have finished doing all your good things, all you have accumulated is a bunch of rags.
us all. My friend, listen. Why cling to your rags when there's a robe of righteousness for you? See, that's the folly of the sinner. The sinner does need a covering. But rags, dear man, will not cover you. What is it that covers the man, the sinner, and covers his vileness and his corruption? It's what Isaiah says in chapter 61, verse 10, where he says, I will rejoice in the Lord greatly, for he hath covered me. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Do you see that, sinner? All the while that you're dressing up in the rags of your own righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ has made provision, and there's a covering of righteousness, the garments of salvation, and that's what you need. And then you'll notice the iniquity of your efforts. Because the Lord only says they're rags, he says they're filthy rags. Now understand carefully what the Lord is saying in this statement. The filthy rag that's in view here was a rag of the most loathsome kind that gave off a vile stench. I will go no farther than that in the explanation of the origin of this statement. Filthy rags. But the point is that not only does your sinful nature pollute your religious and spiritual performances themselves, or pollute your life and your nature itself, but your nature pollutes your so-called good deeds so that they before God become filthy. It's not, my friend, a matter only that your good deeds are not sufficient, and they aren't. Your good deeds are actually filthy. Because the corruption of your nature extends itself right into your praying, into your Bible reading, into your good works. What you are by nature pollutes you there as well. And therefore, the sinner is shown not only are his efforts inadequate, they are actually iniquitous before God. Because here you are, and you think you're pleasing God, and you're doing well. And all that you are doing is accumulating a bunch of not mere rags, but rags of the most filthy, loathsome kind that cause God to abhor you and his judgment to be even greater against you. You see, dear sinner, your nature is entirely corrupt, and your corrupt nature pollutes even all your efforts to please God. And then look at this, the last part of the verse. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Do you see what the Lord is saying there? Your polluted state is going to cause you to come under judgment. Now take the 3 points again and listen carefully. Your whole nature is corrupt. Your corrupt nature pollutes everything you try to do to please God. And because your nature is polluted and corrupt, it's going to cause you to come under God's judgment. I want you to see that. The Lord says, we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There's a thought there of the sinner been carried away in judgment. Man, woman, tonight, you're just like a fading leaf. You're withering. Life's passing. Energy's running out. Time's running out. You're a fading leaf. And your sin is driving you down the road toward ruin and destruction and eternal damnation, like the wind driving away the old bunch of rotten rags. And doesn't the Lord say that in many places about the judgment of the ungodly? Psalm 1, therefore the sinner shall not stand in the congregation, but is like the chaff which the wind drives away. Ah, my dear friend, the very corruption of your being leaves you fit only to be blown away into hell by God. Because that is exactly what you deserve. Here you are, in all the uncleanness of your own nature, accumulating around your soul what you think will please God. It all amounts to nothing. And at the end of the day, it brings you into greater damnation and judgment and eternal ruin. Dear sinner, what is the answer? The answer, in contrast to the stinking stench of your corrupt nature and your uncleanness of heart and mind and life, is the sweet, fragrant beauty of Christ. God is satisfied with Christ. It's the merit of Christ that saves. It's the righteousness of Christ that covers. It's the obedience of Christ with which God is infinitely pleased. And if you will come to Christ, you will receive a covering. You'll receive a cleansing. You'll be washed whiter than the snow. Your sin will be taken away. You will have peace with God. He'll give you a new nature. He'll make you a new creature. He'll give you the title for heaven, and he'll give you the fitness for heaven. Because you're an unclean thing. And your righteousnesses are filthy rags. And you're in danger of being driven away into hell. Therefore, sinner, come tonight to Christ. And trust him. Let us bow before the Lord. Let's all bow in God's presence and quietly now, reverently in His before Him, with His word in our minds and our hearts, let us just take these closing moments to consider our need and our state before God. Well, my dear friend, to do business with God, as I said at the outset, you must be honest with God. He requires it. Honest with yourself. Is it not time for you to be saved? Is it not time for you to come to the Lord? Surely it is. Unclean and unrighteous as you are, it's time to seek the Lord. And when our meeting is over and people are leaving, you may signify to me at the door that you'd like to have a word with me, and you'd like me to come and talk with you about your soul and point you to Christ. I'd be glad to do that. My dear friend, you must make the approach and you must signify your need, your desire. I pray the Lord will help you. God's people will be remaining for the table, the Lord's Supper. But as you leave and you come to the door, you may tell me of your desire to get right with God. And I'll see you then after the Lord's Supper is finished.
Ah, my friend, seek the Lord. Seek Him tonight. Father, bless Thy truth. Write it on our hearts, we do pray. May the Holy Spirit apply it. May there be a work done. May Christ have all the glory. And may sinners be brought out of their uncleanness and their unregeneracy into the glorious freedom and deliverance and pardon of the gospel. Give grace, we do ask. Abide with us. May Thy presence be round about us this night. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake and His glory. Amen.